Well, good morning. My name is Billy Heston. I am the student pastor and missions pastor here at Bethany, and it's always a privilege to come and give the message today. Thad and David are both gone, so let's have some fun, right? Let's have some fun. It's going to be a good morning. I hope you're looking forward to it as well. Hey, we've been in this series, the Passionately series, for several weeks now. And as you said, we're going to be passionately engaged, but I want to talk to you a little bit about where we've been, just kind of a brief overview. Thad, on our first week, he talked about what vision was here at Bethany, and that word to passionately follow Christ together. That's the vision, direction of our church, and we're hoping to bring more people into that. And if you're new with us, we hope you're excited about that vision as well, too. And we get this kind of from our mission, right? And our mission is this, is to pursue and equip families to passionately follow Christ. We feel like we've been uniquely called and uniquely designed to be able to reach families and that demographic of young families, and we hope to reach them, and we hope to be a part of doing that. And God is preparing us to do that in lots of different ways. We talked about how we are to passionately gather, right? The commandment to gather, and Thad shared our values in that, our value with the Bible, our value with family, our value to have loving relationships as well, the value of excellence in doing that. David talked about that as well, and his passionately growing and talking about how we love to have small community, mini church as we call it, and grow groups, and we encourage that. And if you've been a part of a grow group, you know how much of a blessing that truly can be. But today, what I'm hoping to talk about and share with you is, again, passionately engage. Passionately engaging. And so what does that mean, right? And again, we get this from our mission statement. If you remember, it says to pursue and equip families to passionately. And so what are we doing? We're passionately pursuing others. So that's our definition for engage. Bethany's definition. I'll give you the dictionary definition here in a second. But Bethany's definition is that, to passionately pursue others beyond our walls. And there's lots of different ways that you could do that as individuals, and how you might be called to use your resources. And man, we love that. I love hearing stories of how God has called you to reach maybe a different marginalized, vulnerable people group in our community. And I love those. So let's tell you, right? It's great to have your individual passions, but what is our strategy? What is our focus? What should our attention, and how can we use our resources as a community in doing that? And that's what we're after today, and to understand that a little bit more. But as I was preparing this, and I was thinking, like, how can we teach on this? What's the importance of this? Where does it drive from? It doesn't just drive from things that we put on our website and our walls and things. It comes from the Word of God. And so something that radiates from Scripture, we've gone over this just about every week, and here's what it says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And many of you probably heard this before. It's called the Great Commission. It is the mission that God has put his people on. And the command there is really make disciples. And we talked about that. David covered it really well. Thad has talked about it as well. But what do we do to when we get there, right? How are we to get there? And truly, there is a type of command here to go. And there's something to be said about focusing on going. In fact, I would say there's something even in between going and making disciples. For instance, if I told you to go to the Mall of America and you get there and you're like, "Well, Billy didn't tell me what to do," you're kind of lost without making disciples. If I'd have to tell you to say, make disciples in that aspect. But even if I told you to go and make disciples, you're kind of has to be some reading between the lines here. Because go begs the question of going and doing what? And this is where we get to use our creativity and things like that. But I would say that we're to engage people. We're to engage all the world, if you would. And so you look at it that way, and I love the definition in the actual dictionary of the word engage, because it kind of gives us what I'm talking about here. And this is what it says. It says to occupy, attract, or involve, interest our attention, right? That's what he's trying to get us to do, right? Paul said himself, he is to be all things to all men, right? So that he might win some to the Lord. And we are called to do the same thing, to occupy, to attract or involve someone's interest or attention. And I love the second part there, to participate or become involved in, to go, to engage, to be sent, right? And this is something that is true of all of Scripture. You look at even Genesis. What did he tell Adam and Eve to do? He said, go into the world and subdue it and multiply it. Multiply in number. From the very beginning of creation, that's been there. And you look at Abraham. What did he do? He sent him out. He told them to go. To go. And Moses, to go, right? And you hear this over and over again, this idea of going, engaging, to be a part of and being involved in this world, to make this world redeemed in the eyes of God even too. But it would be misput of me to not share some of the amazing things how this church has truly done this. This church has done some incredible work in this area of engage, even over the past year, even over the past month that we've seen this. And I would say in the past month, since I've been here over 5 years, I've seen more engage happening than I have my entire time here. Man, I think of Mercy Justice, right? We talked about Mercy Justice. It's a marginalized ministry for vulnerable people, right? For marginalized and vulnerable people. And man, church, I got to tell you, you've been killing it. Ever since we started this, you know, there's been over 200 backpacks that have been given to this, right? But we recently had a Mercy Justice Fun Day, and we kind of got a loop to show you a little bit of what's happened here on a Mercy Justice Fun Day. It was an incredible event. We had over 50 people come out, 17 families came out, and in fact, we had more people serving in the event than we had people coming, because that's how much you want to be involved in reaching these people. We are able to give out over 60 backpacks and duffel bags to people. And over time, like I said, hundreds of backpacks have been given out to help these foster families. And it's been really cool to get to know them. We've seen people come to the Lord through this ministry. We've seen people become foster parents and grow interest in foster parenting to help foster children. And we've built relationships with parents who've had to put their kids into foster care and now reunited with their parents. And it's been just amazing. I could go on and on and on with those stories. But it goes beyond this, right? Like, I told you a while back, the Holy Spirit is moving when it comes to this ministry. It's not something Billy's doing, I'm telling you. There's ignition going on in people's hearts. We recently had a student named Michaela Anthony. She's a senior this year. And last summer, or this past summer at the beginning, she's like, hey, I'm going to have a senior exit project, and I want to do something to impact foster families and foster children. And so she had this idea that she was going to have a volleyball tournament and set up food and raffles and do all these things and raise money and raise emphasis for those in foster care. And get this, it was astounding to me when I found this out. Michaela raised $2,500 to help foster families. Isn't that awesome? Y'all got to give God up for that one, man. That was just truly powerful. But I mean, like I said, I could keep going. We talked earlier about the individual emphasis, the things that God has placed on your hearts. And these aren't just Bethany initiatives. We've definitely done things to help different areas and people groups. A lot of you serve at Wafer, which is a food bank. But I don't know if you know this, Wafer wouldn't operate on a regular basis if it wasn't for several of our members. We have Brad Gertis, who is one of our elders who does this, right? We have other people like Dean Bergstrom and Terry Torgerson and Judy Seifert. All these people make this happen. And if it wasn't for God telling them to go and engage, and I know their stories, that God has given them a passion to do such things. And we even have a group of elderly men in our church who go into people's homes and they do repairs. They go and find people who otherwise wouldn't be able to afford it, who might be lost, and they just bless them. And they're incredible at that. You have Doug Williams, Dave Podler, Rick Groth, Bill Linderson, Terry Torgerson. You know these people. These are average people, right? They're astounding in my eyes, but they're just guys who want to love people and use their giftings. And there's something about that, and I'm pretty sure we could take a poll, and there's probably even more of those examples in our church. And I just want to say thank you. It's powerful when we do this and we move and we operate together as well. Because there's even more, right? Just this past month, I'm telling you, this past month has been intense. Many of you know, as mentioned earlier, when we were praying for the Afghan refugees, the needs have been immense, right? And I can tell you as a community, I've just seen y'all show up, right? Our whole community, not just Bethany, but our whole community has been outpouring love. There's more things going on than just our church. But I'm going to tell you, people have been bringing donations to our church in the droves. Thousands of items, for example, have donated. People from cities hours away have been bringing stuff to us. And I'm telling you, we've been sorting clothes and sorting clothes and sorting clothes. And it's been cool to see how God's using that, all these efforts and people coming together to make this happen. Other organizations even coming to our church and helping sort clothes and items like that. But through your generosity and your astounding generosity, and even people in our community, we've had people who told us they weren't even believers, but they wanted to be a part of helping these people, and they trusted us with their funds. Isn't that cool? That's amazing. And through all that, there's already been $12,000 donated to help these people. That's powerful as well, isn't it? And this is what I'm talking about. Like, God's on the move. God's evidently on the move. He's doing something, and we're still trying our hardest to impact these people. And I remember when they first came to our area, people were emailing us and calling us, what can we do, what can we do? And every time we tried to get an answer, there was no answers. No one knew. No, you can't get on the base. There was red tape and all the bureaucracy that I know we all love, right? But it was almost impossible. So we stopped and we prayed. I remember I was praying in David's office and we were thinking about how to do this. And the very next day, somebody in the military reached out to us and said, if you get the stuff, I'll get it there. And they weren't ready because we already had a lot of stuff. But it did, and they started doing it, and they were overwhelmed. They told me, this is probably going to take me a week to get all this stuff on the base because they could only do one truckload at a time. And there's a lot of nuances to that, reasons why, and they're good reasons, let me tell you. But we started to hit roadblocks again, and I said, God, I started to pray, and I'll never forget, we were at the launch party. I was barbecuing, right, doing another thing I love. And I get a call from this gentleman who I had known for some time, but I didn't think about him being on the base, that he had worked there and had experience. And he tells me, he said, the need is immense and that he felt God was calling him to do something. And he had this idea to start groups. And he's told me, he said, one of the problems is they can't even get warm meals, right? And some of them aren't eating but once a day, maybe, even if that. And a lot of them, individual needs aren't being met. And so I was like, hey, you tell me what to do, where to be, and we'll make it happen. And so we started to have this partnership, and other people in our area started to partner with them as well. But I want to show you, and I want him to tell you the story himself, because it's truly powerful. It's one of the most powerful testimonies I've heard. And I want you to take this in. And I apologize if you're watching online, if you're in our mass venue upstairs, you won't be able to see his face or see his name. And I want to ask you to keep his information private, because he's putting a lot on the line doing all these things. But God is truly on the move, and I think you're going to be blessed by hearing this testimony.
One day they're living their lives normally, happily. They're at work, they're at school, they're with their families. Or they get a message that you got to get out now. And if you want to get on a flight to America, you got to go now. So there was desperation and a mad rush. Families were separated. I think some people saw clips of women handing their babies over the crowd to Americans just so their baby could have a hope and a new life. So when they got here, you know, they're I guess, and I could say they're probably in shock. They don't know what's going on. They just know they got out of there, but now what? Where do we go? What do we do? Who do we talk to? For those that don't speak English, you know, they got nothing but just that small family group they're with. Or there's many out there, they're all by themselves. They have nobody. And if you don't speak English, that's gotta be really scary. That kind of evil that's going on over there isn't known to us. And, you know, unless you've experienced it yourself, you'll never understand it. You could hear about it, you could feel bad about it, but you'll never truly understand it unless you experience it. So I've been coming to Bethany since about 2005. I've been married for about 34 years. We have four children and six grandchildren and one on the way. So very blessed in that regard. I am currently working out at Fort McCoy. My initial thoughts when I when I first heard about it is we are going to be overwhelmed. Fort McCoy has a great system set up to support troop training, but this is going to be something that we've never experienced, you know, this kind of scale. There's individuals that aren't getting any service, and it's not because, you know, people are ignoring them. It's just not set up to help individuals. So I recognized right away that, you know, there's a gap to fill. And I prayed about it, and I was driving in my vehicle, kind of just saying, Lord, you know, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do here, but if you could help me out, that would be great. And as I'm driving, this young man, about 22 years old, almost walked in front of my vehicle. And I stopped, rolled down my window, and said, hello, and do you speak English? And he said, yeah. Get in. And so he got in my car. His name is Cameron. And from there, we just started kind of building a small team where Cameron would you know, help me find individuals that are in need. And then I came to Bethany and through Billy and said, can you help support this? And a team was built. Cameron will go find a family. And while the volunteers are making the food for the picnic, I'll coordinate through church and say, hey, we have a need for, it's typically about 20 people. And give them the list of ages and sizes, and then they'll put together individual bags for these folks. And then during the picnic, we'll eat, and we'll have some good times and some laughs, and then we'll give out the donations. And then so that family goes home happy and with a full belly. There's now a team that's standing up in Sparta, a team that's getting ready to stand up in Tomah, and another one that's getting ready to stand up in Alaska. I could give you hundreds of examples, literally hundreds of examples, where, you know, churches donate an item, and that specific item goes to a little child that's cold, or a mom that doesn't have any diapers. There will continue to be a need out there until every last one of our guests has a new place to live. You don't really know from just hearing about things. You don't really know what's going on from just seeing things on TV. Truly, the only way to know is for experiential knowledge, you know, to experience it. And once you do that, you see the smiles, you see the tears, you see how far just a simple gift goes. It just inspires you, and God just fills you with love. This situation has had a profound impact on my life. I have some pretty significant physical injuries from my 26 years in the military, and I am a chronic pain sufferer. I've had just about every kind of spinal treatment known, and nothing has worked. I've had this for over 20 plus years. I was nervous about helping out there because typically my back will lock up on me, or I just have so much pain I just can't function. So since this has started, I have not had any significant pain. I have not even really thought about it, to be honest with you. And I would say it's been a miracle for me to physically be able to endure what's been going on, what we've been doing. I think God is just all over this thing. We have been able to help hundreds of families. And I know for a fact, if he was not involved in this, I would physically not be able to have done that. Probably wouldn't have even had the ideas that I had. I believe he inspired the ideas. He's provided the network. And so all glory to him.
Yeah. Yeah. Man, I can tell you, just of being a witness, right, of all this and being a part of this, it's been one of the coolest things I think I've ever been a part of. And honestly, I wish I could take you all there. I wish I could bring all of you out there. And I don't know if we'll ever have that opportunity. But I would tell you that we are looking to expand these. As he said, there's groups growing in this capacity. At Bethany, I'm hoping to start several here out of our church and to go on the base and interact with these people. So if you want to be a part of that, you can actually do this. You can go online. And it may not even be physically on base. You might say, hey, I want to cook food. I'm good at cooking food. And they do like some American dishes. And if you want to try some of theirs, they're totally good with eating that as well. But sorting clothes, you know, doing all kinds of different things. There's a long list on our website. As soon as you get on the website, you'll see it on a banner. And it says, click here to help the refugees. But let me tell you, through this, and we've already had opportunities to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool that we've already been able to witness to people and plant seeds, and these people are probably going to scatter all of our nations, and who knows what God is going to do in the midst of all that. I'm guessing he's going to do something powerful because he's already setting it up. But church, I want to ask you to be praying, okay, because this could be truly one of the greatest moments we've ever had. As the church to show up in a powerful way. But I also want to ask you to be preparing to prepare your hearts. I know that sounds weird, but you really do. You need to be preparing for your own heart. Because listen, Satan doesn't want these people to be loved. He doesn't. He wants a continued hatred to stir for these people. So what he's going to do, you know, and Satan's good at this. He's really good at his tactics, right? What does the Bible say he is? He's the father of lies, right? He's going to use things like politics and making you fearful, and he's going to use evil to overshadow the good. But we must decide, and you must decide now if you're going to love these people. And I'm going to say this. I'm not trying to step on your toes. You have. I've seen it. You've shown up in mighty ways, and I'm going to ask you to continue to do that. But we have to continue to check our hearts because I think we're going to start interacting with these people more and more. And who knows where that's going to be. But God has called us to a higher standard of love for all people. All people. And there's one thing that I believe that breaks all cultural barriers, all ethnic barriers. And it's the universal language of love. You know what I mean? And some people, they don't know this until they feel it or experience it for the first time. They don't know it until they've experienced it for the first time. And I'm not talking about romantic love. I'm talking about agape love, unconditional love. Well, and why do I say this is because these people need to know the agape love that you have. If you're in Christ, you can love because he first loved you. And that's agape love, that he loved you while you were yet a sinner, while yet you were lost. He loved you. And these people have maybe never experienced anything like that in their lives. So I'm going to encourage you to continue to pray, continue to evaluate your heart on this, and continue to look for ways to interact with these people. Because And let's just say you don't. And I know that it may be none of you here today, but there's probably maybe people listening today or people in our community that they would look at these people like they're enemies. They think that they're out to destroy them or destroy America for some reason. But if you're a Christian, the command does not change. Think of Matthew 5:44. What does it say? It says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's a hard command, isn't it? I mean, we kind of make that more personal, but yes, there are people across the world that hate America and hate you for being American, for sure. But what is the command for you to do? To love them, to pray for them, to want them to come to knowledge in Jesus Christ. So I don't know what the opportunities are going to be like. I mean, when I talk to them, funny enough, and none of you are surprised, I'm like, hey, you going to stay in Wisconsin? They're like, oh, no. It's beautiful here, but it's going to get cold. They've been told it's going to get cold, and it's already really, really cold for the majority of them. But I wouldn't be surprised if some of them stay here. Who knows, right? 13,000. What if 1,000 refugees stay in our area? Wouldn't it be awesome if we reach them for Christ? That'd be amazing if we could do that. But to do that, we're probably going to have to get out of our comfort zones. We're going to have to get out of our comfort zones. And this is the challenge that Jesus gave his disciples over and over again, constantly challenging their comfort zones. Their scripture today that I want to read for y'all talks about this very clearly. And it's in Acts 1:6-8, if you want to follow us there. There's plenty to talk about this morning in this. And this is what it says. It says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Really important, focus on kingdom there. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Awesome passage. Maybe you've heard this one. This one's same time as the Great Commission. This was being said to the apostles and what they're doing. And it seems simple. I get it. Go and engage the world. That you're going to empower me. I get it. But don't breeze over this, because put it in their context. Understand what he's saying here. He's saying, go to your enemies and love them and share the gospel with them. And we're like, and I was thinking about this for myself, and just how many times, and I hear this, and I'm like, okay, but Jesus, you know, I have my whole life set up, you know, and he's like, okay, it's all right, I got you, go. And then I say, okay, Jesus, you know, but this is where my family is, and this is where my friends are, and he's saying, oh, you're really, it's okay, I got them, and I got you, so just go. And I say, Jesus, I don't have the abilities, I don't have the know-how, I don't have the understanding, and he's saying, hey, I told you I would empower you. Just go. Just go. And then we get, well, the world's scary. It's crazy out there. There's murders. There's people who hate me for my faith. And he says, yeah, they did it to me. They'll do it to you. But it's okay. I got you. Just go. And it's crazy as we think about this that the excuses start to fall away and we start to see like what Jesus is calling to me might be hard, but it's so, so good. And you know what's funny is I think of, you know, and I work with teenagers so much, you know, and you know, I'm telling them this and stuff, and they'll be like, hey, yeah, sure, that sounds good, but give me all the deets, right? That's details in Gen Z, by the way. But give me all the details, you know, and I'll be happy to sign up. You know, tell me exactly what's going to happen and let me know what I'm signing up for. But don't miss what, that's exactly what the apostles and the disciples said to Jesus. They said, hey, Lord, when is your kingdom going to come? And this is what he says to them. It is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. It's like, oh, man, are you serious? And the disciples, I can imagine the frustration that would have brewed in them, because imagine what had just happened in their lives. They're literally looking at a man that had been brutally murdered, killed, nailed to a cross and put in a tomb, and yet he walked out of it. If there was any doubt in their mind that this man was God, it had been diminished by that point. And so they're looking at this guy and who's God, and they're like astounded by him, and they had been walking with him for 40 days up to this point. And what is going on? They say, hey, look, you're God. You're obviously God. You overcame death. You can overcome Rome. Let's take the world. And Jesus says, no, that's not for you to worry about. What I've called you to do is go and engage and make disciples. And you keep reading, and it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and into Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And again, we kind of skim over that. And just to make it a little bit more personal here, where's your Jerusalem? You know, for me, and people meet me in here, and I've lost it a little bit, and I'll be reminded when I go back home to East Texas, but people are like, you ain't from here, are you? And I'm like, yeah, I'm from East Texas. I'm from a place called Kilgore. That's my Jerusalem. Where's your Jerusalem? And it's funny, every time I meet people here, I find that a lot of you are not from here. This is not your Jerusalem. And so where is your Jerusalem? And maybe a better question, where's your Judea, right? Judea, that could be looked at as Wisconsin or even the USA. That's probably how they would have looked at it. Interesting enough, Samaria would have been their Canada or Mexico. And in their mind, Jesus saying, go to Samaria, was one of the most appalling things that they could have heard. They were Samaritan dogs to them. There was obviously a lot of racism, right? And they're like, you want us to go to Samaritans? Come on. And then he even doubled down and he said, you know what? And to the rest of the earth. And you kind of had to put this into perspective, because Rome and everything that Rome had been doing to the Jewish people, God was saying, go to them. Go to them. In fact, by the time this was written, this is kind of interesting. The time that the book of Acts was written, the gospel was taking such hold that they were trying to slow it down. The state, right? The Rome. the government was like, we got to do something about these Christians. It's pretty interesting, the history behind it. In fact, a lot of theologians believe Acts, which and Luke, which is the book that they're connected to, the same writer, Luke, wrote Acts. And it's believed that he was writing to a Roman official, telling this official of all the things that the apostles had done. Because that Roman official was trying an apostle, the apostle Paul. It's pretty interesting when you read Acts that way. I'm not saying it's 100% it, but it's definitely compelling. And if we look at it this way and we say like, wow, God was calling them to Rome. And then you might say, well, some of them, right? I mean, Paul, he got to Rome. But you miss this if you don't realize that he's called them to each and every area. See, we do this a little bit wrong. We do it like this. We like to say either or. Either or. You know what? I got Jerusalem and you might got Judea and you have Samaria and those really crazy, I mean, those really godly people that want to go to Africa and all the other crazy places in the world. They got the other parts of the world. But what if I told you that's the wrong reading? And if you're reading this, that's misinterpreting this scripture, because this is how it should be read. The both and. That we are called to Jerusalem, our Jerusalem, and both and our Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I want to encourage you to think about it that way, to realize that, man, we have an opportunity here to make disciples here, there, and everywhere. And in fact, if this is the right view of Acts 1:8, and I really believe it is the right interpretation, that means every believer that will ever live should in fact bless their own local region and area and the ends of the earth as well. If Jesus in fact meant all of them, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, then all Christians must impact each of those areas personally. No one is exempt from any of these personal regions. Whew. That's hard to hear. I mean, when I read Acts 1:8 by itself, it's like, that's hard enough, you know? I'm kind of living in Judea, you know? I'm not from here, you know? I'm Jerusalem, and people love making fun of me for my accent and all these things, you know? It's such persecution, right? But I don't want to go to the ends of the earth. What are you saying here, Billy? That's really hard to swallow. You want me to go everywhere? That's impossible. And I get it. I'm not calling you all to be forward missionaries, but I am saying that God has called us to reach the nations. And I'll get into what that looks like here in a second, but don't miss this awesome opportunity you have to be a both and. And realize that you're not dealing with some person, not me, but God, who isn't capable. It's kind of interesting, and we say, but God, you know, it's me. I can't be used that way. It's almost laughable if you think about it, because take in the fact that we're sitting here in La Crosse 2,000 years later, still talking about the same God, worshiping the same God. That's powerful. And that the people that he used to do that is just, it's unbelievably impossible. I love this quote from James Montgomery Boyce. It says, humanly speaking, Christianity had nothing going for it. It had no money, no proven leaders, no technological tools for propagating the gospel. It faced enormous obstacles. It was utterly new. It taught truths that were incredible to the unregenerated world. And it was the subject to the most intense hatred and persecution. But it's like the more Satan tried to snuff it out, the more it grew. The church grows under persecution. The church grows when people try to stop it. And there's power behind that. And it has to be because it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he's called us to all of the world. So we know exactly what we're to do to make disciples, right? And it's funny, we'll even argue over that sometimes. We know exactly what we're supposed to teach them, all the things that God had commanded them and the promises to come. And that's, trust me, being in this position, that's harder than it sounds for sure. But I would say it this way, the hardest thing in the Great Commission and the hardest things about Acts 1:8 is the go. It's the engage. It's to come out of our comfort zone. This isn't a difficult thing to understand. It's a hard thing to practice. There's two things all people in the church are called to do when it comes to this. And it's not black and white. It's not supposed to be so stark. But we're either sending or being sent. And it's easy to say, hey, I'm not a goer. I'm not a goer. I'd be happy to send. And maybe you'll wear both those hats in some way. It doesn't look like getting in a plane and going to a foreign land all the time. It may be through prayer and support and encouragement that you're reaching people in other nations. And think about all the things we have at our fingertips to be able to do that. But are we living in mission to do that? We're called to engage people and to make disciples. But inside that, we are called to send people into the world to do the Lord's work and to be sent ourselves. And I already told you, there's lots of ways. We shared Michaela, you know, earlier, and we saw the video and testimony of that man who's just doing, God's doing some big things through, some astounding things. You know, I think of other people in our church. Some people are literally giving up their livelihoods and going to work on Fort McCoy. I think of Jill Anderson, one of our close friends who's doing that, and it's just been awesome to see how God's igniting people's passions to reach people. He'll do that if you lean into it and you surrender. But as much as I could wish, and as the missions pastor, I have one of the difficulties of taking in the request. And man, some of them, you people are creative, and God is really moving through y'all. And I wish that we could do everything. But if we try to do everything, we'll do nothing with excellence. But to that though, there's some principle that we can unite there behind, because if we do what we can and we hone in our resources. You ever heard that saying before, many hands make light work? I love that saying because I live it all the time. Afghan refugee stuff, I'm like, there's a pile of stuff in the youth center. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm horrible at sorting clothes. Just ask my wife, right? She'll tell you. And so, you know, how do you do this together? You do it together. You unite. Just that Thad said the other day, unity is the core of what it means to be the church. And when we unite around a cause, man, watch out, Satan. It is powerful what God can do and move through that. So I kind of explain it this way, right? What is our mission? What are we called to do? Give you a breakdown of that and help you understand that. I'm a very visual learner. I don't know about you. So if you're a visual learner, this will help you. David went through this discipleship pathway the other day. And it's great. It does a great job. These numbers aren't supposed to be hard and fast. They're just examples. Jesus fed the 5,000, and out of the 5,000, and he actually did that more than once, by the way. But he fed the 5,000, and then it went into the 120. So I'd like to look at it this way. Look at this. This is our community. And out of this community, we have a group of believers. It's not 120, but whatever number it is. It could be 10, for all that matters, or it could be 2,000, whatever. It could be 5,000. That would be incredible, wouldn't it? The point is, what are we to do with the people who've come and are ignited around Christ, trying to passionately follow Christ together? Well, somebody said this to me the other day, earlier as I was walking out, they said, you know, it's interesting. They saw the arrows and they said, that's kind of a dead end. And they thought the very same thing, because it should be this way as well, right? It's both ways, and the church should be going into the community to save, not us, but the power of Christ, saving people and using us to do that and spread the gospel to more so that they might come into and be a part of the fellowship of believers. And they do it again and again. Another example of this, if you will, is we showed the worship service, right? And we had the worship service or grow groups. This is a unique way we do this. And lots of churches do this these days. And it's a great strategy to do church, right? Because you have your larger church and bigger churches. It's kind of hard to have a small group, a community group, right? So that's where our grow groups are. And even inside that, we have our T groups that are doing discipleship and our close friend, right? And there's pictures and images of that all throughout the Bible that to follow. And these are great ways to do discipleship. Is it the only way? No. But this is a way that we really feel fits in our design here at Bethany. But take it this way, right? You have your grow group that is comprised of many other groups, or your small community, your mini church inside the larger church. And this is what we, again, called our discipleship pathway. But if we end it here, what does it become? It becomes a holy huddle. We end up being a holy huddle, and it grows stagnant. right? We can have a lot of fun, right? We can do all the barbecues and stuff and all these things, and it's just all of us all the time. But God has called us to be blessed through going into the world, to go and to engage. And what is engage going to do? It's going to grow the church. And this is going to continue to happen and continue to happen. And you know, as I was doing this, and I was thinking this, I know most people are going to think like, okay, you know, this is a ploy to grow Bethany. That's not it at all. Because what we're talking about here today is not a chance to grow just Bethany, but it's to grow the kingdom of God. This is called kingdom work. It's exactly what God called them to in Acts 1:8. And through the discipleship and missional living, we might grow the kingdom of the Lord. In fact, who knows what this is going to happen with the seed planting that's going on at Fort McCoy right now. I was thinking about this. One of the guys I met, Cameron, that he was talking about, he is hilarious. He's a great guy, right? Getting to know him and having witnessing opportunities. And I'm sure he's thinking, why are these people so different? And me and him have been working on him for a while. And my hope is, like, wherever this guy lands, who knows where he might land if he comes to Christ and what he could do for Christ. And he told me the other day he's going to be going to Delaware. Like, wow. Think about this, right? There could be churches started all over the world for what is happening here at La Crosse area, Fort McCoy area. But that's not just because refugees are here. That's been the mission all along. This is what we've been called to. So again, that's the idea. That's the big idea, to go into engage the world, to make disciples so they might be a part of a community of passionately following Christ followers. And it's powerful when we have that opportunity. But to do even better, and I don't want to overwhelm you with information, but I want to tell you how we do this at Bethany. Remember, you can have your individual passions, your individual things, and we love that. But how do we do this at Bethany? First up, remember, and that's an umbrella, not a bat wing, by the way. Just had to explain that. My cartoon brain picks it up. So engage, passionately pursuing others beyond our walls. Passionately pursuing others beyond our walls. How are we to do that corporately? Well, here's some ways, right? You know, we have global missions, right? We support lots of missionaries here. About a year ago, I came to you and I said, we're going to hone that in, and we're looking for 5 different areas. And COVID said, nuh-uh, you ain't doing that right now. And so we had the hardest time deciding what are these areas that we are hoping to be, the fields that we're hoping to be out in the world, the everywheres, right? And so we've been praying and chewing on this, and we were able to come up with one. One of the principles we were trying to hold is we wanted to go and see the work before we committed that long-term to them. And so we already had one in mind because so many people had been to this mission field before, and it was in Bogota, Colombia. Many of you know Children's Visions, great mission organization. If you don't know them, look them up. They do some amazing work. And I did this with all the missionaries. I said, look, we love you. We believe in you, but we want to be called to your field just as much as you are, because we want to be senders, right? Because to be a church is to be a sending church. And we want to know what it's like to hope for and to pray for and equip people to go into the world. They were blown away by that. Said, no one ever says that. And they're all about it. So we're going to support that missionary, Janine and Richard. They're amazing people. We're going to do that more. We're going to send people to them, and we're hoping to get more church planting involved in those areas and all the other areas to come too. And trust me, there's enough gospel work to just do in Bogota for that matter. And God will continue to reveal these things as the mission board and I continue to pray about it and the elders of the church. Another one is Mercy Justice. We talked about this, marginalized and vulnerable people groups. This can be in many different ways. And some people think Mercy Justice is just foster care, but it's not. It's for marginalized, vulnerable people. And it's already growing arms, right? We see this foster care, we preparing for this. And I really think God was preparing our hearts with foster care to help the refugees as well. Isn't that cool to think about? I mean, we had the Mercy Justice Fund Day. You supplied all these bags, and I remember talking to leadership, and I was like, I feel like we're going to overtap our church. We'll see what happens. And you've already seen what happened. It's astounding. So I think you have a great aptitude for this kind of ministry, and we're going to continue to grow and develop it. In fact, I think there's another area that's going to be coming soon that I'm excited to tell you about. And the last one, and not the least one by any means, this is an area, and none of these are to be programs. They're meant to be opportunities to strategize and reach out to people. And so the last one is this, to outreach and evangelize. Obviously, very biblical thing. It's all of what I've been talking about here tonight. And so we have marginalized, vulnerable people. That's really important. What about all the people that aren't marginalized and vulnerable in our community as well? We want to reach them? Of course. We want to reach all of them. And this is kind of be a Venn diagram if you want to look at it. All missions, all outreach, all evangelism. They all have those aspects. But we've been talking about and praying about how do we equip you? And this is what awesome opportunity we have as pastors, the blessing we have, that we want to do willingly, is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So we're praying about in 2022, me and Thad and the rest of the elders, we want to know and figure out ways that we could do it even better, to strategize and to mobilize you and saying, what does it look like to reach your neighbors, your family, and how do we equip you better to do that? So this is the Engage umbrella. And I know, a lot of information, a lot of different stuff. But isn't this exciting? Isn't this cool to see how God's moving? And we're not saying this is the only way to engage people in your communities or the only way God might be calling you to do it. But this is how we feel God is telling us to say, like, hey, how can we do this better? How can we use our resources to hone them in? But I want you to miss this. Don't miss the why. What is the why? It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Get this. Jesus was sent so that you can have life, and life to the full, that you might have victory over death. Isn't that incredible to think about? That's how much God is a goer, an engager, an ascender, that he would send his own son so that you might know this. And it's probably the greatest pay it forward of all times that you get to be a part of that mission as well and to be sent and to go into this world. The question is, will you? Do you want to? And it's all about mindset, right? Teaching teenagers, I learned this early on. It's all about trying to help them understand their mindset. This isn't just a have to, and you could look at it that way if you want. It was a command, I have to do it. Or you get to say, wow, look what I get to be a part of. And you know what? This is the joy of evangelism. That's why I love evangelism. And you could say, I don't have that gifting. I think that, again, is a command, and it's something we all get to be blessed in. And there's very few things in my life. You know, getting married and having children is probably one of the only things that top the joy of evangelism. Because I don't know if you've ever been a part of this and ever had this opportunity. If you haven't, pray for it, because God will start giving you the opportunities like you can only imagine. But seeing someone come over from death to life is one of the most beautiful things you'll ever experience. In fact, the Bible uses this example, very example. What does he say? He told Nicodemus, he said, you have to be born again. And I don't know if you've ever witnessed holding a newborn or witnessing a birth, you know, but man, it is a miracle watching someone take their first breath. And equal to it, I would say, wow, watching someone take that first spiritual breath into life in Jesus Christ is astounding. It's God on the move, and God is behind that. And I think we should be as well. So my question for you is, again, will you do it? Will you go? Opportunity is up to you. And yeah, I can argue, well, I don't feel like I'm called to the ends of the world or to Samaria or Judea. I'm good with Jerusalem. Okay. What are you doing to go? I want to push you, encourage you this, because you have to. And wouldn't it be cool if you did? No, because you will absolutely be blessed. And as I was thinking about the ending this message, and I was really encouraged by a passage that just really stuck out to me in this. And I'm just going to end reading this scripture here, church, but I really want to ask you maybe to chew on this next week and really take in, man, God, what would it look like for us to look like that? What would it be like for Bethany to be like the church of Thessalonica? Let me read it for you, and I think you'll see what I mean. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the Lord's message rang out from you. For from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Church, I pray that we could be a church like the Thessalonians, that we might go, we might engage, and we might be sent to the lost. Let me pray for you. God, I come to you, Lord, and I know this is a difficult task. Lord, it's easy to have our holy huddles. It's easy to just teach the same things over and over again to the same people. But Lord, help us to have a desire that is the same as your heart and a desire for the lost people. Lord, you said it yourself that you've come to save and seek the lost. Lord, help us to have such a mindset and a heart for that as well, that we might turn away from our idols like the Thessalonians did, and that the message might ring out and be known everywhere. Lord, help us to be that, Lord. Lord, there might be strongholds and things in our lives that we might need to lay down, Lord, so that we could truly be sent. And maybe there's somebody here today who doesn't know this message and who hasn't received the salvation, Lord. We pray that they can have that set right so that they might be sent as well into this world. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for being sent so that we too might go and tell others of your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.